So good to see everyone today. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation chapter 5. The words will be on the screen. We've had much to do today, so I'm going to hurry through the message. If you want to hear it in its entirety, stay for second service. Revelation chapter 5. Last week I talked about the intro to this great book of Revelation, talked about the four major beliefs on how this book is to be interpreted, with a fifth that's kind of new on the block, about the seven churches and the invitation to come up here, That was last week's message. This morning, in the shadow of communion, I want to talk about these first seven verses in Revelation chapter 5. And obviously, because of the time constraints, I can't get into them in great detail, but I do want to bring a message around these verses that I think is relevant. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, it says this, and this is John, the disciple John, who received this book on the Isle of Patmos when he was imprisoned there. I explained that last week. So he sees this vision, or the unveiling, or revelation, which is called. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So it's a scroll. God sitting on the throne is holding the scroll. The scroll is a wound up, round book, is basically what it is, but it's rolled up. And it has seven seals on it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open this scroll that, depending on your viewpoint of the book of Revelation, will either reveal those things that will begin to come to pass through the unveiling of those seals, or will begin to unfold in a future time. Either way you look at it, this scroll contains prophetical words of events that will happen. So who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one was worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. There was no one in heaven or earth that was worthy to open this scroll that would show things that would come to pass, the future, if you would, even from John's standpoint. No one was worthy. Verse 4. So I wept much. John the Revelator, John the disciple, John who had gone through so much, who had been boiled in oil but survived, who had been banished to the prison island of Patmos and survived. He says, I wept because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. No one was worthy to tell me what was going to happen. No one was worthy to open the scroll and show me what the future held. No one. So I wept much. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. And I love the next word in the New King James Version. Behold. Everybody say behold. Behold. You're going to see that word again in John chapter 1 verse 29. When John the Baptist gets ready to baptize Jesus, and he looks over at him and he says, what? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, behold. It's a great word, isn't it? Behold. Behold. That draws our attention. It's going to bring some attention to someone. If I were to say to you this morning, behold, Bailey. Sitting right on the front row, and that's what you get for sitting on the front row. No, I'm kidding. I love you, Bailey. Behold, what would everyone do? You would look this way, right? You'd look this way. Behold, Cheryl Stanton. Aren't you looking back? Come on, look back. You're supposed to look back. The most beautiful woman in the world, my wife. Behold, it draws our attention that there's something powerful about that word. Behold, the elder said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures that are described in chapter 4, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Beautiful symbolic language describing Jesus, all-knowing, all-powerful. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Hallelujah. No one was worthy to take that scroll and to loose those seals to reveal what the future would hold except Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. Look it up later, but in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, it gives a little description of a scroll and the inability of people to understand it and to read it. I think it's kind of a precursor to what we see here. You can read that later, Isaiah 29, 11 and 12. Who can open the scroll of the future? Who knows the future? Who knows my future? Who knows your future? Who knows the future of this nation? Who knows the future of this world? Who knows the future of any of us sitting here today? There is only one, and his name is Jesus. Amen. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I heard it on television. I can call 1-800, ask a psychic. And if you pay the right amount of money, they can tell your future. Be very careful, my friend. Be very careful. There are charlatans aplenty in this world of ours. Amen? There are people who have learned the ability to just listen to a few of your comments, and they can pretty well tell where you're at and what you're doing. That is not foretelling the future, in my opinion. It's of the enemy. There is one who knows the future, and his name is Jesus. Are you glad for that? Amen. Praise God. You say, good, then Jesus, give me my future. Tell me everything that's going to happen from this point on. Are you sure you want to know that? Are you sure you want to know that? Are you sure you want to know everything that's going to happen? I don't. Well, now let me go back. Yeah, maybe there's a few things. No, I don't. See, the problem with knowing the future is you're stuck with it. Hello? Hello? Are you awake? The problem with knowing the future is you're stuck with it. And try as you might to alter it, you cannot alter it. If you've seen the classic movie, The Time Machine, you understand the problem with knowing the future and trying to alter that future. There's only one who knows it, and that is Jesus. Who can open the scroll of our hearts and our hurts? We have a scroll as well, every one of us. We have a scroll that is all wrapped up, and it is the scroll of our heart and our hurts. And we may know some of those things. I may know some as your pastor, but I don't know everything. Some of those things you keep very private. There are some things in my heart that you will never know, that I will take to my grave with me. But Jesus knows those. Amen? There are hurts that some of you have that I will never know. I will never know those hurts. There are hurts in my heart that you will never know. There are some hurts there. As close as my wife is to me, and we know more about each other than anybody else in the world, that she probably will never know, and her as well. But there is one who knows the scroll of my heart. There is one who knows the scroll of my hurts, and his name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And only He is worthy to open that scroll and to minister to those hurts and to that heart of mine, to minister to the things that are there. Only He is able to do that and open up those seals. Only He knows my future. And I am confident of this, that because my future is in His hands, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. He's got it under control. Amen? That's why I don't need to know the future. Now, we can get a glimpse of it, and that's what the book of Revelation is. In this passage, let me say this, and I won't be able to touch on it. This is a tease. This scroll is opened, and it is opened one seal at a time. In chapter 6, it begins with seal 1, seal 2, on the way through until we get to chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, chapter 8, then the seventh seal is open. Everything is working toward there. And again, depending on your viewpoint of Revelation, it was either going to immediately start after the revelation was given to John, or it is yet to happen as the scroll is unloosed by these seven seals begin to be opened. It just depends. But the end result is the same. Irregardless whether you believe in the praetor, spiritualist, historicist, or futurist viewpoint of prophecy, it all ends up the same, and that is that God controls the future. Hallelujah. God controls the future. But what's interesting to me, and this is what I want to focus on for the next 5 minutes, and then we'll be done. Jesus is identified here as three things. Jesus is identified, number one, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. He says, who has prevailed to open the scroll or open the book? Well, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus. Why did they call Him the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Because He was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, the tribe that in Genesis 49, and again, read that later, our time is constraints are much, but Genesis 49, 8 through 12, when Jacob is blessing his sons, and when he gets to Judah, his son Judah, he gives him a descriptive prophecy of his future life. And in it, if you read Genesis 49, he begins to highlight some of the things that will be in Judah's life and Judah's line. And eventually, he really is describing Jesus. He's talking about Him being mighty. He's talking about Him being compassionate. He's talking about people rejoicing. And then in Isaiah chapter 12, from 11 to 12, you jump into Isaiah chapter 12. And Isaiah chapter 12 is one of the shortest chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's all about praise. It's all about worship. It's all about rejoicing in the Lord. It reminds me of Randy. No matter what happens, this guy is singing and worshiping and playing his guitar. Shame on you. No, playing his guitar. When he shouldn't, in the hospital to give a witness to the Lord. It's all about the fountains of living water flowing out of you. It's raising a hallelujah. We sing about it this morning. That is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of our praise. He's seen as a lion. He's seen as a lamb. As a lion, He is powerful. He roars. You can hear Him. And we need to roar our praise to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Lift up that hallelujah in the face of our enemies. The face of our enemies. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Peter, Peter describes the devil, our adversary, the devil, as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he just borrowed that. He just copied that because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'll tell you, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will always defeat the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the powerful Lion of praise. And I want to tell you today, if we want to get a hold of victory in our life, let us learn the power of praise in our life. Amen. Learn the power of praise, of worship, of adoring, of magnifying, of declaring the majesty of Almighty God. He says He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He goes on and says He is the root of David. We won't spend a lot of time here, but basically the root of David just shows the genealogy of Christ, shows the fulfillment that He would come out of that line, and that the end result, the coming out of the root of David to me says that he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And how many know the book of Revelation declares that, right? Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then thirdly, Jesus is identified as the Lamb, as though it had been slain. That's verse number 6. And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain. A Lamb as though it had been slain. What is that? I mentioned last week that when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, it was to Thomas that he said, "See the nail prints in my hands and put your finger into the spear mark in my side." When Jesus rose from the dead, he kept the marks of his crucifixion as evidence that he was the one who had died, that he was the one who had died and rose again. When we see him in the book of Revelation, we see him as a lamb that had been slain. We all know that in the Old Testament, lambs were brought as a sacrifice for sins. Their throat was humanely cut so they would bleed quickly and die quickly. So I don't know exactly what the lamb looked like in Revelation chapter 5. I don't know what John saw. All I know is that he saw something that looked like a lamb that had been slain. But this lamb was alive. And to me, what it speaks of in powerful language is that even though Jesus died, he is alive again. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. He overcame death. He overcame death. And I'm convinced of this, that if he overcame death, he said this, "If I live, you shall live also." Praise God. Death is not the final word for we that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We may die physically, but we will never die spiritually. We will live forever with the Lord in heaven. Hallelujah. We will live forever with the Lord in heaven. We are temporary down here. And to our communion this morning, it speaks of the Lamb of God. It speaks to the Lamb of God that had, though it had been slain. In John 1:29, I referenced that already. John the Baptist says this word, "Behold." Look at him. Every focus ought to be on Jesus. When we look at the book of Revelation, when we talk about the book of Revelation, I don't know how long I'll plant myself here. I don't know if next week I'll open a few seals. I don't know that. I can give you a tease. But what I do know is that the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. That's what it is. Because it is called the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus virtually on every page. But here, in my opinion, we see him in his most glorious. We see him as the Lamb that was slain. And you know why he was slain? Because of my sin and because of your sin. Because we sinned, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is an argument that has gone on for centuries in theological circles. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans who had perfected crucifixion? Was it the Jews that cried, "Crucify him"? Neither one. They may have carried out the act. They may have instigated everything. But the answer to that is Ed Stanton put Jesus to death. He died because I needed a Savior. I needed a lamb that would be killed for me. The truth of the matter is, it wasn't only Ed Stanton, but it was Matt, it was Les, it was Ken, it was David, and it was Sister Harvey. We put Jesus to death because of our sin. But he rose again from the dead. And now he makes intercession for us. Amen? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Literally carries it away. The Lamb not only gave his life on the cross, but he took all of the sins of the world on himself, that little lamb, and that lamb carried it away. That is a pretty powerful lamb. Amen? Amen. That is who was worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. The book of Revelation begins with Jesus saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The book of Revelation ends this way. Let me read to you the final words of this book that Jesus said. In chapter 22, verse 7, he said, Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In verses 12 and 13, he said, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In verse 16, he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And finally, in verse 20, he said, Surely I am coming quickly. That's the way the book begins. That's the way the book ends, is Jesus saying, I am, I am, I am. Hallelujah. I am the one who holds the future. I am the one who knows your heart and your hurts. I am the one who's made a way for you to have peace with God. And I am the one who's coming again someday to take you home to be with me. Praise God. I think that's a pretty good deal. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this picture in Revelation of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, and of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for communion this morning and our invitation to come and receive it together as the family of God. Thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins. Thank you that you were found worthy to remove scroll 1, scroll 2, scroll 3, up through 7 to begin the trumpet soundings. Lord, thank you that you know the future. You, God, you know the future. You know our futures, and you know our hurts and our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to minister to people right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help them to raise that powerful hallelujah in the face of the enemy. And declare that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. That the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the root out of David, has prevailed. That the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world has prevailed. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live in victory, knowing that you have purchased that victory for us with your precious blood. We give you thanks for that today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for coming. Have a great, great day. God bless you. God bless you.